from NT Rock
classroom, or you know, the band class, or the only place we behaved really was on the baseball team because we knew the coach would get us. But it just wasn't good. We're just like regular guys that like to cut up and do all that stuff that y'all probably have never done. But the reason I'm telling you that is because this letter, you may be wondering if you're paying attention, why are we skipping to the last letter? Because we did the first letter last time. We're doing the last letter this time, if you notice that. The reason is because these are the two, this is the Ricky and the Waynes of the churches, right? These are the bad guys. And these are the churches with the most severe problems, where Jesus is most direct with them in his loving rebuke and exhortation to them. And if you, John, you know, commentators come up with this, they realize that it's what they call a chiasm. It's like bookends. You got, and the whole letters are the worst to the worst, and then in the middle, they're not quite as bad. So I decided I'd just do the worst ones, you know, follow the pattern that I think he's thinking about. That's the reason we're doing it. Okay, just for your clarity, I didn't just say, hey, we're going to skip the rest of those and give those to Grant. Although that would have been a good idea too. But anyway, this is the Ricky and Wayne version of these churches. But the other thing I want to do, just as housekeeping, before we read the scripture, is that I believe you pronounced this church, this city, Laodicea. You probably have grown up like me, hearing it Laodicea. I'm not trying to be a Greek scholar, but you know, I'm trying to say it the right way. You know, I'm from South Georgia, and we've got a town there called Cairo. You know, spelled Cairo, same spelling. And I understand over here in Alabama we have an Arab, right? I mean, how you get Arab out of Arab, I don't know. But anyway, I'm just trying to say the word the right way and out of respect to the people that live there in this city. So anyway, that's what's going on. Would you hear God's word as we begin together? And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. I need nothing. How are you doing? Good. You need anything? No, I'm good. Need nothing. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God, it shall endure forever and ever. Laodicea was a thriving city in the ancient world. If you go back, and it's very interesting to go back as an older person, I like history a lot more than I did when I was younger. But it's interesting to see all these things about these ancient cities and so forth. This is 2,000 years ago, but they were especially known for their medical research. They had a famous medical school there, a guild of physicians. They're kind of like the UAB. Of that part of the world, and eye medicine was their specialty. And they had a great ophthalmology department, and they developed this eye salve that was supposed to, and apparently it did, help people's vision or just help with eye problems and so forth. And so in this letter, Jesus uses a medical metaphor, medical metaphor, to get his point across. But he also uses two other metaphors that are very direct and something that we can relate to, just like the medical metaphor. He uses gold as a metaphor, and he uses clothing as a metaphor. But his main idea is tied to the medical. He says, your eyes are sick. You think you can see what's going on, but you can't see the fact that you're not fulfilling God's mission for your life. The church is supposed to influence the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are not doing that. And the good news is I am the great physician, and I can heal, and I am healing the world spiritually. And eventually I'm going to turn it all around physically. And so you need to share that message that the gospel changes hearts and lives, and it's going to change all of creation when I come again. You need to share that message with those around you, but you're not. You're not doing that. But this morning we're going to follow the same pattern we did last week. Remember, in all these letters that Jesus speaks as a prophet. Prophets predict the future. Jesus does that in this letter. He does predict the future in Revelation. But a prophet's main function was to strengthen, comfort, and encourage God's people, but by first taking them back to the covenant and to confront them over the fact that they're not living as God's covenant people. So prophets, if you go back in the Old Testament, they're highly confrontational. And so Jesus is speaking as a covenant-reminding prophet with these people who he sounds like a doctor, but he's speaking as a covenant-reminding prophet. He says, you're sick, you're not living God's life with Him, and so you are not really, truly experiencing the righteousness, the peace, and joy of God's kingdom. You're not living in His peace. You're not living fully under His influence and the joy of His presence. And so this morning we're going to, following the same pattern again, we're going to talk about what's causing these folks to get off track as God's people. What's causing them to get off track? And secondly, what is the solution? And you know the solution, but we're going to talk about it again in a different way. But it's the same old gospel. It's the medicine they need to take. So that's where we're headed. What's the problem and what's the solution? You know the answer is the gospel, but you need to hear it, and so do I. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank You for this good news that continues to be good news for us, that never stops being good news, and that is that You have lived the life we should have lived, and You've died in our place. You died the death we should have died, but You were raised to newness, and You have raised us to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that You would give us ears to hear, that You would provide those hearing aids we need, that You would provide the glasses we need to see the truth of Your love and grace in our lives, and give us wisdom to know that we need to depend on You and follow You all the days of our life. Thank You for meeting with us. Thank You for worship. Thank You that You continue to provide everything we need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 1, back there, John says that Jesus made the church, that's you and me, people back then, into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's Old Testament language. God's people are to be the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but I will shine through you, and you are the lampstand for the light to shine. You were supposed to spread God's glory throughout the world. That's our chief end, our primary purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that was Adam's task. He failed in that task. We know that story. The Jews were also commissioned to spread God's glory, to enjoy Him and spread God's glory throughout the world, but they failed at the task. So you have an Adam that failed and a group called Israel who failed. The good news of the gospel is there is a second Adam, and there is a new true man, the true Israelite, Jesus Christ, who comes and does what no man ever did. He shines the light of God's glory in the world through His gospel. And again, as we are joined to Him by faith, He lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And by that Spirit, by the Spirit's power in us, we become lights in the world. The church is the light of the world. And that power of the gospel animates you and me. It transforms us, renews us. It makes us effective in the world in the gospel. And Paul sums up the gospel in these beautiful words in his first letter to the Galatians, where he says this about Jesus. I love the life I live. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you are a Christian, you need to say those words. You need to hear those words now, and you need to hear those words every day of your life. As you read the Scripture, you need to go to that place in the Scripture and read that chapter in Galatians and see it everywhere that's in the Bible. You need to hear Jesus say, I love you, and I gave myself for you. Those are powerful words. So when you read the Scripture this week, let Christ remind you of those words. You need to hear that. I do too. Every day. I love you. I'm giving myself for you. You know, the church at Laodicea knew the gospel, but in verses 15 to 16 of this chapter, you see the problem that the church is having. You see the diagnosis of that great physician, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15 with me. I know all the things you do. I know your works, literally. That you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, last week we were talking about Ephesus, Ephesian church, and we said that they had lost their first love. Now you got a lukewarm church. Jesus is saying, I'd rather you be hot or cold, not lukewarm. You know, nobody wants to be called lukewarm. This is not good news. And I want to just point this out to you. Jesus is very intense with the Ephesians, and he's very intense with the Laodiceans. He's intense with all of them, but he's especially intense with these churches. Now, if Jesus said this right here, if he said, I'd like for you to be spiritually on fire, be on fire for the Lord, be hot spiritually, right? That would make sense, wouldn't it? But why does he add, it's okay, and imply it's okay to be cold spiritually? And that doesn't make any sense, does it? In the way we think about life and about what's, you know, the way we use metaphors. Well, to understand what Jesus is saying, you have to realize he's forming metaphors from that time and that place, that culture. When we moved to Anniston 19 years ago, we had cultural questions as we moved into the area. And the first one that we asked about was about the PCB stuff, right? Those of you who've been around a long time, if you don't know about that, maybe I shouldn't have told you. Right, the PCBs. I remember asking somebody, is the water safe? I woke up on a Sunday morning getting ready to, you know, get up and get ready to come to work, and it's really hot in August, and I said, Catherine, honey, I don't hear any birds. Something wrong here, right? PCBs got them, right? Yeah. But somebody told me, the water's good. It's great water. Best in the state, they said. And because it's artesian water, like Albany, Georgia, where I grew up. And you ever heard of gold? It's Golden Springs, you know, the mountain. So it's not like the Rockies, but it's good water. And here's the cultural point Jesus is making about water. There were two cities that flanked Laodicea. One was Hierapolis, and the other was Colossae. There's a letter to that church. And Hierapolis had hot water from their springs. It's kind of like Warm Springs, Georgia. You know what that is? You ever heard of that? President Roosevelt had polio, and he would travel there, and he would sit in the hot bath or the streams or whatever. I don't know where it was. I can't imagine the president sitting out in the woods in some spring, but they had hot water there, right, that was a comfort to him. It had warm, spring-fed water for therapy for people, and he benefited greatly as he suffered from polio. On the other hand, cold water can also be a comfort to people. Certainly to drink, but also medically, you know, the chiropractor is going to tell you, you need 20 minutes of heat and 20 minutes of cold, right? You ever heard that? the older you get, the more you hear that, because you go to chiropractor more than that, right? More than you used to. But both are good therapy. And Colossae, this other flanking city, had cold water that flowed from the mountains. And so hot water is useful, and cold water is useful. But Laodicea did not have a good source of water at all. No cold and no hot. They'd have to use rainwater or have it piped in from these other cities. But unfortunately, by the time it had arrived there, the water was lukewarm. It was contaminated. It's not fit for drinking. And it's not good for the medical purposes of their university there. So to sum it up, this is what Jesus is trying to say to his church. Your faith is like lukewarm water. You are not influencing the culture around you. You are not a healthy witness. You are not shining the light of the gospel. When you walk with me, streams of living water will flow from your heart, but without me, you are neither hot nor cold. So I will spew you out of my mouth. So that's the diagnosis. Again, this is serious, very serious. And so what's the underlying cause of the problem? What have these Laodiceans done? How are they living? Why has their faith become lukewarm? Well, remember, they're living in the city of sight, right, so to speak. They think they can see life and the world clearly, and they think they are in good shape as people for two reasons. Number one, Laodicea was a place full of wealth, had lots of wealthy people. They had a very sophisticated banking system. And in 60 AD, there was an earthquake that decimated this city, you know, like we've had the hurricane decimate Louisiana and so forth. And the Romans, the central government, came in and said, hey, we're going to give you some assistance to rebuild. And the citizens said, no, we don't need your help. We don't need your help. We got this. We got money. We got resources. We can rebuild it on our own. And guess what? They did. Wow. So these are wealthy people, have means and so forth, lots of resources. Sounds like they have nice, fat 401ks, lots of IRAs, right? Roth and traditional IRAs. They got all that going for them. But they've also got good health care. And this sounds like it's talking to me. The struggle, right? Health care is a big issue for me. Money's a big issue for me. What about you? You ever think about your health care plan? Never. No. That hadn't entered your brain, has it? Right? Wow. I don't think they had Blue Cross, Blue Shield back then. But anyway, they've got health care, they've got insurance, so to speak, but they are in Laodicea, so they feel pretty self-sufficient. But that's not all. They also had nice, let's go back to the 60s here, threads. I had duds. I need y'all to give me some modern metaphors for clothes. I tried to find some and I couldn't find any of them. I know there's some modern way to talk about clothing, but Laodicea was famous for its black wool. That means they had black sheep, right? That's the best I can figure. And that's special to me because when I was little, I had a sheep. I did. And my mother got rid of it when I started letting it in the house. But it was a black sheep. And I'm wondering, okay, what kind of messages are they giving me here? But anyway, that's a famous story around our house. But we named him Blackie. I did. And it's, oh, that's very creative. No, it's because the guy that gave him to me was named Blackie. I named him after my friend. But I just wanted to tell you that sheep story. I'm familiar with black wool. But these people, they were a textile center. That's a true story. Go ask Joe when you see. They were a textile center of the ancient world. But they have all this beautiful clothing, they have gold, they have health care, and so they are self-sufficient. Look at verse 17. This is what Jesus says that they say. I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Wow. Wow. Yeah, these people are like Sergeant Schultz. Remember him, Hogan's Heroes? He always knows the prisoner's plans, right? And what does he say? I know nothing, right? I know nothing, right? You've seen that. You've seen that show. You're a young person. You've never seen it. Okay, well, get your dad to let you see that show on TV, right? The problem with these Christians here at this church is that they are spiritually blind, they're self-sufficient, and therefore they say, I need nothing. Wow. Again, just wow. And Jesus says to him, you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, and you don't realize that these things that you're trusting in will not give you the life which is truly life. And you know, you could lose it all in another earthquake. You aren't given tomorrow. So come, in verse 18, and buy gold from me. True gold. I'm the true gold. Come buy rich white garments. Clothes from me. Come to me and buy salve for your eyes, so that you can really see what's going on in the world. Because I alone give you sight. I will help you see what is real. I will help you see what is everlasting and eternal. Jesus says, I am your true wealth. You know, I even give you the very ability to make money. I'm your true clothing. I've forgiven you. Clothing is always used as a metaphor for the righteousness of Christ given to us as a free gift. He forgives us of our sins through His death, and He's raised for our justification. What does that mean? It means that God accepts us. We're accepted in God's sight. We're seen as beautiful, God-loving, God-honoring, people-loving, people-honoring people. Come into my presence because you are clothed in the beauty of my Son. I've given you the gospel. I've given you my promises. I've given you myself. I've loved you with an everlasting love. But the Laodiceans, unfortunately, they're a lot like us. They get engrossed in their own world, in their own self-sufficiency. Really, that's what we do best as Americans. Now, I'm good. I don't need your help. I'm good. All right. And when you get engrossed in the world, when you get engrossed in your own self-sufficiency, it's inevitable. And it's inevitable for me, and it's inevitable for you. You will become lukewarm in your faith. Oh no, not me. Yeah, you and me both. And here's the hard part. You know, when you look at a passage like this, you know, Jesus is diagnosing a spiritual condition. This is what you have to hear. If you got ears to hear, hear. If I have ears to hear, I need to hear this. I heard this because that's the bad thing about being a preacher. You got to sit there and think about this more than you guys do. Now you get the good news, right? But you have to ask yourself the question, the bad news, is this true of me? Really, is this true of me? And to what degree is this true of me in my life, that I'm lukewarm in my faith? So, what's Jesus' solution? What do you do? What does He do when you and I become lukewarm in our faith? And we all do. And He knows that. That's why He keeps going on. Well, Jesus prescribes the medicine of the gospel, right? And He gives us a wonderful picture of the gospel in verse 14. Beautiful picture of the gospel. You probably haven't thought of the gospel in these terms, but you'll say, oh yeah, I get that. After we go through this, I hope you will say that. Listen to it again. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, Jesus is talking about Himself. And these are lofty words, aren't they? He is the Amen. The true witness, the faithful one, the beginning of God's creation. Now, Jesus is always saying stuff like this. Always. I am the good shepherd. I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is always saying these outstanding and unbelievable things about himself. His claims to, or about himself, are just astronomically out there. But this is the focus here. What does it mean for Jesus to be the beginning of God's creation? What does that mean? Well, you know, the gospel again is just packed into this statement. Let me explain what I'm talking about. The hope of the gospel is packed in those words. The beginning of God's creation. I want you to imagine that you are an angel and you're watching from heaven as the Son of God leaves heaven and enters the world as a baby. You're an angel. You're watching all this happen. You watch him grow up. You watch Jesus grow up. You're amazed that you know this is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus who is fully God. And he takes on a body, a man's body. He empties himself of, and can it be? Empty himself. No, he empties himself of nothing. He doesn't empty himself of all but love. He empties himself of nothing. He's fully God. He empties himself, so great his love. That's the way that hymn should be written. He doesn't empty himself of anything. He's fully God, and he becomes fully man. Wow, what a mystery. As an angel, you're thinking, wow, how is this possible? But you follow his ministry and you see this divine person and you see him doing all these wonderful acts, walking on water, healing people, raising people from the dead. And you're thinking all this time, what is he doing with sinners? You know, I know angels he just kicked out of heaven. And what's he doing messing with these people down here? Sinful people. He does all these things to show that he is a divine person. But because he's 100% fully man, you also watch the horrific death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You watch him die. That would shake you up if you knew who he was. And you would be thinking, what is going on? And that's why Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. It's a great mystery that God becomes man without ceasing to be God. And he comes as a man to die on the cross. But then Jesus dies, but then God raises him from the dead. And then you understand. You look at verse 14. And to the church at Laodicea write, this is Jesus talking about himself. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. What does it mean for Jesus to be the beginning of God's creation? You know, the Mormons have this very, very wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses have this very, very wrong. They completely mislead. It's satanic in its content. They completely lead hundreds and thousands of people away from Jesus Christ and his saving grace by messing this up. Say, yeah, Jesus was created, a created being. No, he was not. But what does it mean that he's the beginning of God's creation? Well, it's talking about Jesus in his human nature. Because as a man, he was dead. That's what we say in the creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. John describes that event in chapter 1. He says, Jesus is the faithful witness, again, the firstborn of the dead ones, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, Jesus says, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. God cannot die, but the man Jesus did die. And so when Jesus talks about being the beginning of God's creation, he's not talking about Genesis 1 creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this super, like the Mormons would say, or the Jehovah's Witnesses would say, this super angel or whatever he is, Jesus, was created. No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the new creation that was promised to God's people in the Old Testament. And because of that promise, the believers in the Old Testament expected a complete and a new renovation of the whole world in the last days when the Messiah would come. And that renovation, that renewal, has begun through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, because Jesus is both God and man, He is the Amen, He's the true and faithful witness, He's the one, as theologians say, and I don't know if a better way to put it, I wish I could come up with a better word, maybe you can help me with this, but He inaugurates the new humanity. He brings about a new race of men who will have glorified bodies like His own when He comes again. But people who are accepted by the Father now because of His work. As Isaiah puts it, He's the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father of a new race of men and women. And now people can be raised to new life in this world. If you know Christ, you have a new life in Him. A life of loving God, a life of loving people in new ways that you never did before. You've been raised to a new life now, a sweet dependence on God as your Father, but you've also been raised to everlasting life, or you will be raised to everlasting life with Jesus Christ when He comes again to renew all things once and for all. That is good news. The new creation, and you are part of it. And it's possible because of the Amen. Now, there's only one place in the Bible where Amen is used as a name. And I've alluded to it. It's in the chapter we read. We didn't read all of it for the call to worship. But in that chapter of Isaiah, God is talking about the promised new creation that is coming. And it talks about the possibility. The reason that's possible is because of the true Amen, Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness. And His resurrection, again, is the inauguration. It's the beginning of this fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy about the new creation. What does Paul say? If anyone is in Christ, new creation. And so if you believe the gospel, you're part of this new creation. And that should give you hope. Yes, you're forgiven. That's praise God. But that you're part of this new creation, this new humanity that will have glorified bodies. And so that should give you hope like nothing else in your life. Now, the key is that they're not living as though they thought they were new in Christ. That's their problem. They don't believe, and they do, but they don't really believe. They're not living out that they're part of this new creation. The cross, the resurrection, lost its luster to them. Its wonder. And Jesus is saying, go back to the hope of my forgiving you, and go back to the hope that I am making all things new. I've given you a place in this new creation. So go tell others the good news. Go out and conquer the despair that is all around you. And then you will sit with me as I have conquered and sit on my Father's throne. In other words, the solution to being lukewarm is the cross, which paves the way to the resurrection. There's forgiveness, and there's the defeat of sin, but there's the defeat of death through the resurrection. So that's the first gospel pill that you and I need to remember, is that Jesus is the firstborn of God's creation. There's one second aspect, I want you to hear this, of the gospel of grace. And I want you to hear this. If you need to shake off, you know, like the dog after the bath, this is too important not to say. And it's in this passage. You need to understand what Jesus is saying. I would say this is the most important aspect of what you need to believe as a Christian. As a Christian. So, pay attention. Thank you for letting me preach the gospel. But this is important. Yeah, this is an intense letter. It's intense. And as I've studied it this week and read the commentaries, which I like to do that stuff, but I've realized just how intense Jesus Christ is as a person. You know, he says, those I love, I reprove and I discipline. He is intense in our hearts, just like we are with our kids. And he's intense with me, especially when I struggle as a sinner, when I struggle being lukewarm in my faith. And Jesus pursues us all the days of our life, and we will dwell with him forever in the new creation. But part of his pursuing intensity is to tell us like it is right now and to call us out when we're not seeing life the way we should see it. It's his loving intensity. Over and over again, he's saying, don't look to anything but me for the life that is truly life. And you see that beautiful intensity shining through in this passage that all of you know in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him to him and eat with him and he with me. And this is what I want you to remember. When you and I struggle in our faith, and that's something we do every day, but sometimes we really can struggle. It's like Grant was praying. Sometimes we just don't feel like God is there. You need to remember that Jesus shows up at your door. And he has. Every day he's at your door. And remember, I know you've heard this, but this passage is to believers. This is to a church. He's calling Christians back into that wonderful relationship he offers. Jesus stands at the door. He has an intense love for you and me. He does have an intense love for people who are lost. No question, who will come into the fold. But this is about the church. His message is, because I'm intense about you, you need to be intense about those around you who are lost. That's the message. But remember, I stand at the door and knock in your lukewarmness. Let me close up with this illustration. I have many, I told Grant about this, he doesn't know all of it. But I have many, many brothers and sisters, Christian brothers and sisters, and I have non-Christian friends too, but I have many friends who are very intense people. Very intense people. But the most intense person, I thought about this, the most intense person I have ever known in my life was that fellow I was describing earlier, Wayne Razmataz. Wayne, and we played Little League baseball. He was in youth group. He played in rock bands with me. He was a straight-A student. And he went to law school, University of Georgia. Then he went back, got a CPA. And he's, you know, some kind of highfalutin lawyer. It's just unbelievable, all the stuff that he did in his life, has done in his life. I played basketball with him. And you know what? I hate playing basketball with intense people because they're intense ball hogs. Wayne would not pass the ball. He was just awful. I just fussed at him. I was like, Wayne, pass the ball, man. But this is where I was going to tell you, what I was going to tell you earlier. I've mentioned this to you. He also played a trombone. If you're going to play that instrument, well, you've got to be an intense person. Surrounded by trombone players, right? Yeah, I love Wayne. I loved him as a kid. I haven't seen him in years. I love to see him. But his intensity came shining through the most when his mother was dying of cancer. 1973, I'll never forget it. He was a year ahead of me in high school. And I loved Mrs. Raz. She was always sweet. She's a big, tall woman, always very kind to me. But I remember going to the fourth floor of Phoebe Putney Memorial Hospital there in Albany, Georgia, and visiting Ms. Raz with Wayne. And I've never seen anybody dying of cancer. Just never saw it. She was dissipated. She was wasting away. But she still had that big smile. Big smile. And she loved her son with an intensity. But she also loved her dog. Her dog, Scamp, was a German Shepherd. He was about this tall. And I'm a dog lover, but Scamp and I tolerated Scamp, right? And Wayne, being the bad guys, not afraid of any mission in life as young men, he enlisted me to get that dog on the fourth floor of that hospital to see his mama. True story. Fearless. Intense. And I'll never forget riding over there in his little Mustang, and that dog's right there just drooling on me. And I'm thinking he's going to eat my head off, right? But that night, I'll never forget it. We took that dog up the stairs and went to see Mrs. Raz. And she had this huge smile on her face. She loved her family, but she really loved that dog. And that love that her son had shown her just energized her to trust the Lord as she faced death. If you are lukewarm in your faith, I hope you're not. I hope you don't have cancer. Some of you are going to get it. I'm sorry. I may get it tomorrow. We're all going to die of something. But I know all of us struggle being lukewarm in our faith. That's the honest appraisal of the Christian heart. The cure for that is to realize that Jesus has an intense love for you. An intense love for you. So intense, He went to the cross in your place so that you could live forever in the world to come with Him and one another. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Let us pray.